with Mrs. Cunnan. They'll get an age-appropriate Bible lesson. My name is Joel Passmore. I'm the assistant pastor here at Northside Church. We just finished a sermon series a few weeks ago on called The True Story of the Whole World. We looked at how the Bible tells us that the whole world is encapsulated in one story, a story with four chapters: creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. And we learned in that series that we're living in a time in between chapters 3 and 4. Redemption has already been accomplished, but we're waiting for consummation. So we're in between those two things. Redemption refers to Jesus' first coming, his work in his life and in his death on the cross, the redemption that accomplished. And then consummation is the future. It's in front of us. It's before us. It's what we hope in. That's the consummation when Christ finishes the redemption of his people in the whole world, this redemption that he's promised. So we're living in between the already and the not yet, the redemption and the consummation. So now in this new sermon series, which dovetails with the last one, we're examining topics. We're figuring out, what does life look like for the Christian in between Christ's first and second coming, in the already but not yet? Last week we looked at persecution. This week we're going to talk about hunger. Hunger and satisfaction. Now we just came off Thanksgiving. Satisfaction. Satisfaction. Now some of us might have been satisfied at Thanksgiving. You might have had great food, or you might have had maybe little food, but you might have had some good fellowship with your family. Some of us might have come off of Thanksgiving and we're feeling a little less than satisfied. Maybe we didn't have enough to eat. Maybe time with family wasn't very fulfilling. Maybe it was more a reminder of the brokenness that we experience. Either way, I hope you've come and you're feeling a sense of hunger for God. Can God really satisfy us? Can Christ address our hunger? Has it happened now? Is there anything left in the future? What are we hoping for? It's these questions that we're going to dive into today. So pray with me as we get started. Lord Jesus, I don't boast in anything. As we sang earlier, I pray that you would move and work. Lord, we are hungry. We're hungry for your word. We're hungry for your spirit. We're hungry for the redemption that you've promised us. And yet, Lord, as we know, and as we're going to examine today together, we know that you have met our hunger in Christ. So we pray for more and more satisfaction in him, more and more of his provision, more and more of his grace. So, Lord, do that even now in this worship service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles, or there's Bibles in your pews, or use an app or something. Let's read Mark 8, 1 through 10 together. The passage is also in the bulletin on page 6. It's the word of God for us today. Mark 8, 1 through 10. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. Some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away, and immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went into the district of Dalmanutha. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Praise
Amen. We're going to, today's sermon's going to be in three sections. Three facts about Jesus that this miracle displays. That's the first section, three facts about Jesus that we learn. Second section is the feeding of Christ in the already but not yet. And the third section is application, living with hunger in the already but not yet. So first, three facts about Jesus that this miracle displays. The first thing we see in verses 1 through 3, Jesus cares. I'd love it if somebody could say that after me. Jesus cares.
Jesus cares.
In this account, Jesus is in Gentile territory. He's north of Jerusalem. He's east of the Jordan River. He's been casting out demons and healing people, and the Gentiles are just flocking to him like crazy. They're like moth to a porch light. They've never before received this kind of ministry. They haven't received this kind of teaching. They've never seen these things before. They've never seen anything like Jesus, and they're drawn to him. They're being blessed. They're eager, they're enthusiastic, and they're hungry. They're hungry now in every sense of the word because they've been with Jesus steadfastly with great devotion for 3 days. Now, think about this. Have you ever been so excited about something that you've forgotten to eat? Have you ever been, maybe right now? Have you ever been working so hard at something that you knew you were hungry, you knew you had to eat, but you couldn't stop, you just had to keep going, right? So this is exactly what's happening with them. They're eager, they're excited. Maybe some of them even know that they're hungry, but they can't go anywhere. They don't want to go anywhere. This is too important to them. That's what's going on. They're so enraptured with Jesus that they haven't gotten any food. Now, Jesus sees them. He knows their dilemma. And he knows that it was their devotion to them that led to their hunger. He cares about them. And the first thing he does is he gathers his disciples together and he tells them something. Now, notice here in verses 1 through 3, he doesn't tell them, this is what I'm going to do. He doesn't give them a plan. The first thing he says is how he's feeling. He says, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. Before taking action, the first thing he wants to do is reveal to his disciples the state of his heart. And he wants to reveal to his disciples the people, the need around them. He wants the disciples to see what he sees, people who are needy, people who are coming to him. And he wants the disciples to feel what he feels, which is care and compassion for these people, the plight that they're in. Now, don't miss this. Don't run past this. This, in fact, is something that I'm very struck with in this passage. I find that I'm seeing here a place where Jesus is very different than me. Maybe you've seen that in Scripture several times. A lot of times I struggle with compassion. So I would have been a lot like the disciples here. I would have been thinking that Jesus was about to say, here's what we're going to do about this. But the first thing he says is how he's feeling. He says, don't ignore the need. I want you to feel how I feel. He wants to teach them something. Jesus cares. Second thing that we learn, the second fact about Jesus we learn here in verses 4 through 7, Jesus provides. Say that with me. Jesus provides. The disciples hear what Jesus says, not as a lesson, but as a task to be accomplished. Now, here again, I can relate to that. They skip immediately. He didn't say anything, did he, about you feed them? Nothing. But immediately they're all defensive. What? Jesus, what do you expect us to do about this? We have nothing. This is a desolate place. How are people going to be satisfied here? They've skipped right over the lesson that he's trying to teach them and already feeling like, you're asking me to do something that I can't do, and I'm going to push back against that. Can anybody else other than me relate to that? I relate to that big time. Big time. Now, the disciples are right in a sense. They have a great lack. Their surroundings are never going to satisfy. There is a problem here. There's a problem. But unlike the crowds, they're looking right through Jesus, right past him. They're missing Jesus. The crowds knew. The crowds knew intuitively. I don't have to go anywhere. I just have to stay right here, and I'm going to be provided for. Now, Jesus' compassion moves him to action. He finds out what food they have, and he says, I can work with that. 7 loaves, that's enough. He directs the crowd to sit down on the ground. Here's another interesting thing to see here. Sit down on the ground, crowd. In essence, he's affirming them. He's saying, you've made the right choice to stay here. I don't want you to go anywhere. I know you're going to faint. Sit down on the ground. I'm going to take care of this. The place was desolate and they were hungry, but they'd made the right choice to cling to Jesus. Now, Jesus takes the loaves. He gives thanks. He gives it to his disciples. The disciples give it to the crowd. The disciples have become waiters now in this great open-air banquet hall and passing out the bread. Even very little becomes plenty in the hands of Jesus as the bread goes on and on and on. And then Jesus feels like his miracle is not complete enough. He wants to add on to it. He finds some fish. These are probably something like sardines, actually. Very tiny fish. This is not a huge fish that's this big. These are little tiny fish. And Jesus says, that's enough. That's all I need. Again, he blesses the fish and he gives it to the people. This desolate place with no food, no satisfaction, has become the location of a two-course meal. Jesus has done it. Jesus provides. Now, imagine yourself somewhere in the back of the crowd, way in the back. You're looking out, and there's a sea of people. You see Jesus. You see him doing something with his disciples. And now you see his disciples fanning out, and you realize they're passing out food. Hey, we're going to get fed. I hadn't noticed that I was hungry. But then you start thinking, wait a minute. I'm all the way in the back. I'm not going to get anything, probably. There's not going to be enough for me. The ratio of people to food is too big. There's no way they're going to get to me. But you'd be wrong. The third fact we see here in verses 8 through 10 is that Jesus satisfies. Jesus satisfies. Say that after me. Jesus satisfies.
Jesus satisfies.
Now notice Mark here is an expert storyteller. He's a great storyteller. Mark doesn't get a lot of credit for his storytelling. He's the one who tells action, boom, 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 like this. But Mark slows it down here, and he lets the magnificence, the abundance of Jesus overflow here in word. First, starting in verse 8, he says, and they ate. So everybody got some food. Everybody got some food. Then, we're satisfied. Everyone was satisfied. So everyone got enough food to completely satisfy their hunger. Then, Mark adds on, that they collected seven baskets of leftovers. So there was even more food that could have satisfied even more people that were sitting there, uneaten, unused. And lastly, the exclamation point on the whole thing, there were about 4,000 people. So this was a huge amount. Jesus satisfies everyone. The message is this: Jesus provides an overabundance for the need. He is an overabundant provider. Even for a large crowd, there's more than enough for all of them. Overabundance. There is no shortage of his supply. This is not a morsel. This is not a snack. This is not fast food. This is not a pit stop. This is not a protein bar so they can make it home and get a real meal. This is a full meal sitting out here in this desolate place. They've been satisfied with everything that they need. The Lord himself has done it through his 12 waiters. The 12 disciples. Jesus doesn't provide a little bit. His resources are not meager. His generosity is not bounded. He provides an abundance and he satisfies. Jesus cares, Jesus provides, and Jesus satisfies. I wonder which one of those three things right now you're thinking, I'm having a hard time with that. I'm having a hard time believing that. Which one of those three things the doubt of which led you to do something last week that you would rather had not done. Take a moment. Close your eyes and pray. Ask God, please help me to believe that you care, that you provide, and that you satisfy. This is what this miracle tells to us. Now, the second section. The feeding of Christ and the already and not yet. We're going to take these three things, Jesus cares, Jesus provides, Jesus satisfies, and we're going to understand how does this meet our needs right now? Was Jesus just kind of trying to show that he can make a lot of food? Was he just showing that he's a miracle worker? he was doing those things, but he's doing something more. The miraculous feeding of this crowd holds up Jesus as the source of blessing in life. Jesus is the source of blessing in life. All blessings in life flow from him. This is what the miracle shows us. Now, when the disciples saw this, when they saw this miracle, their minds were probably turning, and they probably were thinking about the Old Testament. They were thinking about probably a passage a lot like the one that you read from Deuteronomy, a passage where God talks about the blessing of food to his people, the overflowing and overabundant life that comes through life in harmony with God. They were probably thinking about that, and they probably were thinking, maybe this is the one. Maybe this is the one. Maybe this is the way that we get blessed, the way God promised that we would get blessed. I hope you caught that earlier in the scripture reading that we read. The promises that were made there was not just God promising that you're going to be happy. It was not a meager promise. It was a promise that touches all of life. There was going to be fruitfulness in families. There was going to be fruitfulness in fields. There would be overflowing abundance in orchards and in oxen. There would be a bountiful harvest, both in the basket and the barn. God was going to accomplish a great blessing. There was only one condition. I hope you caught that in the scripture reading. It said, if you obey. If you obey. Now, kids, think about this here for a second. What if I told you I'm going to provide to you an awesome dinner? There's going to be pizza. There's going to be a turkey. There's going to be pumpkin pie. In fact, there's going to be lots of pies. And all I need for you to do is go find a turkey, kill it, pluck its feathers and cook it. I need you to go get all the dough for the pizza, make it yourself, make all the sauce, because I don't have anything. So I didn't mention that to you, did I? I don't have anything. But I'm going to provide this dinner for you, right? And you got to go out and find, all the recipes for all the pies. You got to make them all yourself. Are you still excited about this dinner?
No.
No. Are you thinking that it's going to happen?
No.
Maybe. Abundant optimism, maybe. No, because you couldn't do it, right? You couldn't possibly, at your age, maybe someday, but at your age, you can't possibly pull off a huge meal like Thanksgiving all by yourselves. It's a task that's too great for you. And this is what the Israelites were faced with. The condition that God gave to them was too great. It was too great. They couldn't meet it. They couldn't earn the blessings of life. They couldn't earn the blessings of abundant food on their own. And as a result of their lack, they turned away from God. They turned away from God. These blessings went away, and the ground became infertile. The ground was hard. The ground was destroyed through invading army after invading army. And hunger and poverty began to be the norm of life. It was not meant to be like this. It was not meant to be like this. But poverty and want and lack of food became the norm for Israel because they couldn't obey. And so the hunger that this crowd in Mark 8 points us towards is a deeper hunger. A deeper hunger. A deeper hunger for reconciliation with God. A deeper hunger that we have sin that has not been atoned for. A deeper hunger because we have actively made war with God. We've rejected him. And this sin condition is why the people could never have obeyed this. They could have never done the things that you read in Deuteronomy 28 earlier. They could have never done those things. They could have never earned the blessing. They needed someone else to do it. And so this Gentile crowd comes to Jesus with the same questions looming in their minds that are probably looming in yours. The same question that burns in your heart. How can the guilt be removed? How can this feeling I have where I am in a relationship with God that's marked by hostility, how can that be removed? How can that be changed? How can life be peaceful and prosperous? We all deep down feel that way, don't we? That life is supposed to be peaceful and prosperous. It's not supposed to be marked by hunger. It's not supposed to be marked by strife. And you know what? We're right. When we feel like that, we're right. That's not how God created the world to be. Sin has entered in the fall and made it impossible for us to get there on our own. And so here stands Jesus. This is the already of the feeding of Christ. This is the already. Jesus stands here as the bread of life, blessing and providing food for 4,000 hungry people. And he says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be the one. I'm going to be the one to do what you couldn't do. I'm going to obey every commandment. I'm going to be faithful to the Lord. I'm going to earn those blessings, and I'm going to give them to you. I'm going to give them to you through my death on the cross. And anyone who clings to me in repentance and faith gets the blessings that you couldn't get on your own. You get the life that you couldn't earn on your own. I'm going to do it for you. Jesus does what we could never do. He obeys the Father, and he earns the promised blessing. In this way, salvation is not like a potluck dinner. It's not a potluck dinner. Jesus doesn't come around and say, all right, guys, I'm going to do something great. Tell you what, you provide your joy, you provide your wisdom, you provide your endurance, you provide your faithfulness, you provide your wisdom, you provide your intelligence, you provide your charm. We're all going to get together, and we're going to. This is how the bread of life is going to be. I'm going to make the main course, but you provide the sides. That's not how it works. Salvation is more like you're in bed asleep. You don't even know there's a dinner going on. You're hungry, you're tired, you can't even get out of bed. And Jesus gets up and goes to the grocery store, gets all the food, comes back to his house, cooks all of the food, cleans the house, sets the table, gets it all ready. Then he says, I need some people to eat this. So he gets in the car and he drives to your house. He opens up the door, he goes up to your room, he wakes you up. He says, come on, I'm having dinner. He gets you up, he gets you in the car, he drives you to his house, he sits you at the table, he opens up your mouth, and he puts food in your mouth. Amen. Amen. That's the salvation that we have in Christ. You don't bring something to the table, people. Hallelujah. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Jesus does it all. He puts the food in your mouth that you need. This is the already that he has. Jesus cares for us. He cares for hungry people so much that he set aside his eternal glory and he took on flesh. Jesus provides for hungry people with his broken body and his shed blood, atoning for sin. And Jesus satisfies hungry people with his presence. This is a present reality for all who follow Christ, all who cling to him in repentance and faith. Christ cares, Christ provides, Christ satisfies. But there's a not yet. There's a not yet. I'm sure I hardly even have to say anything to you about this, but I will. There's a not yet to our hunger. There's a not yet to our satisfaction. Our sin still grieves us, and it hurts other people. We wander away from God. We are dissatisfied with what he provides for us, and we seek satisfaction elsewhere. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Not only that, but there's something new. There's something new in the Christian. There's a new kind of hunger. We look around and we see hunger elsewhere. We see hunger. We see literal hunger and spiritual hunger around us. And that makes us dissatisfied. Life does not work the way it should. We see a lack of provision in schools. We see a lack of provision for jobs. We see a lack of provision in neighborhoods and in families. And we are not satisfied. We are not satisfied. Christ has not finished what he said he would do. We're still waiting. There's a hunger, there's a dissatisfaction there. The covenant blessings from Deuteronomy, all of them that you read about in Deuteronomy 28, Christ really purchased those and he is giving those to his people, but he has not completely and finally distributed those blessings yet. We're waiting for those things. Those blessings connect forward all the way to Revelation. When we read about the feast of God, the promised feast, the wedding feast between Christ and his people, and we read about the presence of God with his people eternally, and we read about life working the way it should work forever. This is the not yet. It's the not yet of our hunger. So we experience this hunger, this desire for satisfaction that only Christ can give, in both the already and the not yet. We've gotten a taste of it, and we want more. We look forward to everything being set right, and there never being any more hunger again. Never again. because we're with God. Our hunger has already been addressed, but it's not yet completely gone. So let's talk about an application. How do we live with hunger in the already but not yet? I've got two things to say here. The first one is this. Don't deny your hunger. Don't deny your hunger. Seek the provision of Jesus. Jesus still provides. The table is still set. Hunger is a reality of our life, as I've said. Physical hunger, spiritual hunger. Now, you and I know that when we deny our physical hunger, problems start, right? If we act like we're never going to get hungry again, problems are going to set in. That Snickers commercial. You're not yourself when you're hungry, right? It's true. If I were to put that in Christian terms, I would say, you're not your new selves when you're hungry. You're not who Christ meant for you to be when you're hungry. And things start coming out sideways, right? Towards your family, towards yourself, towards your God. Our bodies have a rhythm of getting hungry. And if we have the resources, we will infallibly pattern our lives and our days and our weeks around our hunger. Our daily and our weekly schedules reflect our need to eat. That's how we do it, if we have the resources. Now, if we neglect this and we don't eat, we go off the rails. And I just want to remind you, it's the same way spiritually. It's the same thing spiritually. If we act like we're never going to get spiritually hungry, we're going to go off the rails. Now, the problem is that spiritual hunger a lot of times is harder to pick up on than physical hunger. It might be someone else saying to you, telling you that you're being unkind, that you get first as a signal that you have spiritual hunger going on more than your own, your own intuition. So, this is the application, is to assume that you'll get spiritually hungry. Assume it. Build your schedule like you do around your physical hunger. Build a schedule for you to get fed by Christ on a daily, weekly, monthly basis. Treat it like it's a necessity for your soul, because it is. Don't deny your hunger. Don't wait until you're hungry to eat. Plan around your need for spiritual food. Come to Jesus, the bread of life, regularly for provision. As I said before, his table is always set. He's always ready to meet with you. His table is set. Feast on him in Scripture. Take nourishment from him in prayer. Be filled by him in your Northside groups. Meet with him while you're doing your engagement teams. Feast on him here in worship. Make these things a part of the rhythm of your life. Don't treat them as optional activities. I'll do that if I get into trouble. I'll do that if I'm feeling it this week. Act like you're going to get hungry spiritually and that you need those things. Second application is this. Don't dull your hunger. Don't dull your hunger. What do I mean by that? I mean, seek the satisfaction of Jesus. Jesus is the only one who satisfies. Now, if the first tendency is just to deny that we're ever going to get hungry spiritually, the second negative option would be, well, yeah, I'm going to get spiritually hungry. I'm just going to do other things to kind of get that satisfaction. I'm going to acknowledge it, and then I'm going to kind of dull it to make it go away. If you're looking forward to a great meal that you've been invited to, you're probably going to do your best to not snack before you get there. Because if you do, you're going to get to that meal, and you're going to think, oh, this would taste so much better if I were really hungry. I was made for this meal. I wasn't made for that Snickers bar that I had earlier. Right? You were made for Jesus. Jesus gives you satisfaction. Jesus gives you satisfaction. To seek satisfaction elsewhere is just a distraction, at best. At worst, it begins to train your soul and your spirit to begin to expect something other than Christ to satisfy you. That's the real problem. Now, here's the thing, friends, I want to say this. Don't expect less hunger as you grow in Christ. Don't expect less hunger. Expect a reoriented hunger. You're going to begin to hunger less and less for sin that doesn't satisfy, and you're going to begin to hunger more and more for the future consummation that we all are looking forward to in Christ. You're going to begin to see around you a greater and greater gap between where you are and where you will be, between where your neighborhood is and where it will be. You're going to see everything in life, and you're going to see it through the lens of Scripture, and you're going to see it through the lens of Revelation, and you're going to see that's how it should be, but my present reality is something different, and it's going to create a hunger in you. That hunger is a good thing. That's a good hunger to have. Hunger for sin is not a good thing to have, but there is a righteous hunger. It's a righteous hunger. But whatever hunger we're feeling, the tendency is to try to dull it because it hurts. Hunger hurts. It's painful. We're going to be tempted to dull it in a couple of ways. We're going to be tempted to dull it either with sin, things that we know are prohibited, things that are temporarily satisfying, that give you that illusion of satisfaction. But there's another way, and that's just garden variety distractions of life. You're going to be tempted, when you feel a hunger, to just distract yourself from it because it hurts too much to keep it going. Here's some examples. Shopping. Television. Netflix. Eating. Working. Really, virtually anything. Anything other than Christ can be a distraction. Now, hear me clearly. I'm not saying that all of those things I just said are evil in and of themselves. That's why I categorized them and I said that they're not sin. But I think you know what I mean. There's always times when we choose to do things because we're just hurting. So we go to those things instead of going to Christ. That is dulling your hunger. Now, here's the thing that we ought to do. I know it's hard. I'm preaching to myself right now, too. Is to go to Christ with our hunger and to say, Jesus, I'm feeling hungry. I'm feeling hungry because I see the way my kids are being raised by me, and I know it should be different. I know it should be better. I see the state of schools around me, and I know that it should be better, and I'm hurting about that. I see the brokenness in my family, and I know it should be different. I don't know what to do about it, Jesus. Because Jesus entered into hunger for our sake, if we can have the courage to step into those hungry places, bring that to Him, that's a place of sweet sanctification for us. That's a place of deep reorienting so that we hunger for the right things. But if we run away from it, that hunger doesn't develop. For me, it's a big bowl of ice cream. A lot of times, I love ice cream. I've got a big sweet tooth. And sometimes when my day has been terrible, I'll catch myself, anytime from 3 o'clock on, and I'll begin to daydream about that bowl of ice cream. And I'll start thinking, after the kids go to bed, what flavors are going to be tonight? I know some of you can relate. It may not be ice cream, but it's something. Now, in those moments, I'm feeling disappointed. I'm feeling the gap between my day and what Jesus has called me to. I'm feeling the gap between the present reality that I'm living in and the future hope that I have. But I'm running away from it. I'm dulling that hunger with something that does actually satisfy a little bit, but not really. What is that thing that you run to? Maybe you do have sin that you struggle with, and I think that we all do. Sinful practices that we run to instead of Christ. But what are the non-sinful distractions that you run to? What are the things that aren't sin but still distract you from your hunger, that dull your hunger? That's a place to go to Jesus about. He will satisfy you. When you have hunger pains, don't dull your appetite. Let's find comfort in Christ instead of those things. Those things will never comfort us ultimately. And in doing so, we look forward to the satisfaction that He provides. We can be bold to live like this only as we cling to Jesus in repentance and faith. Only as we cling to Jesus. He went hungry so that we might be filled. He did that for us. His Spirit is with you as you're hungry. For those of you who are here and you're not yet following Jesus, I want to hold this Savior out to you. Jesus is the one you've been waiting for to fill the hunger of your soul. He's the one. He cares. He provides. He satisfies. He's the one you've been looking for. For those of you here who are already following Christ, I want to encourage you, Jesus knows your hunger. He knows the hungers that are unholy, and he knows the hungers in you that are holy, the holy dissatisfactions. And he is close to you. He is still the one who feeds you. Seek provision in him. Seek satisfaction in him. He's our only hope. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we know the truth that you care, that you provide, that you satisfy. And Lord, it's a struggle for us sometimes to live like that's true. I pray that you would help us. Help us to not deny our hunger. Help us to build our lives in a way that we run to you frequently and often, knowing that our hunger is even more deep than we realize, and that you can provide for us, and that you do provide for us over and over. And Jesus, please help us to not dull our hunger. Only you can satisfy. Help us to believe that, to walk in light of that. Lord, I pray that a holy dissatisfaction would grow in us. A holy dissatisfaction that looks forward to the future consummation, that acknowledges the present reality, and that comes to you in prayer, asking you to move and work, asking you to make your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we love you. We are so hungry, Lord. We need you to feed us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I'll give you a few minutes to consider these things before we come to the table.